Good morning.
Morning.
We're thrilled that all of you are here to worship with us. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them to Genesis chapter 22. Normally in the life of our church, we preach through books of the Bible, going verse by verse, but I thought it wise, you can tell me later what you think, for us to take a look back, all the way back into the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And take a look at a moment that serves as a blueprint for redemption. It serves as a blueprint of the Lord's plan to rescue us from the fall. So, Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. May we hear it and receive it as such. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of Yahweh it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're gathered here this morning to sing songs to you, to offer our prayers to you. Father, we gather in this room remembering extra carefully this Sunday all that you have done for us in Christ. The redemption secured by your righteous life and atoning death, validated and justified in resurrection. Lord, we join with the saints of old in the celebration of your Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit who shows us, teaches us, illuminates us, regenerates us, and transforms us. Father, send your Spirit to us this morning. Breathe afresh upon us, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, the slaughtered Lamb, and all God's people agree. Amen. Amen. You guys like the room that you're in? I love this room. We planned and prayed for years that the Lord would move in us in such a way that he would take blueprints, silly, simple, easy blueprints, and turn them into where we are. The Old Testament, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament gives all the details behind what is being built. But it isn't the building itself. They're blueprints, not dissimilar to these. Blueprints always point ahead to what is coming. They show us the details, the ins and outs. And one of the reasons why I keep this, it's not just for sermon illustration. That didn't occur to me till like Thursday. But so that we know where the wires are. We know where the plumbing is. So we know where all the electronic cables are. So that we have an understanding beyond what we can see. It's great to live in this building. It is great to gather for classrooms and teaching and children's church and all the different ways that we use it. And the blueprints pointed ahead to show in great detail what was coming, what was to be. When we come to this story of the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, we must come remembering that it is always pointing ahead to Jesus. If you're new to the study of the Bible, or perhaps you're walking into a church for the very first time today, you are welcome here. And you will discover, and I hope share in the joy we celebrate every Sunday, that Jesus is on every page. There isn't a page of Scripture where Jesus is not to be found. So let's come and examine this blueprint. And let's come together and draw some conclusions. So we begin. After these things, God tested Abraham. Do you guys like to get tested? Yeah, most of the time, we don't like testing. Why? We might fail. That's not the kind of test that Abraham is going through right now. It is a test that is designed to purify, not condemn. Does God gain any information at the end of this story that he lacked at the beginning? No. God is not learning. In fact, it's one of the weird things when you start to talk about the doctrine of God, because you have to say things like, there are a few things God can't do. And you're like, but he's God. Yeah. So he can't lie. He can't improve. God has no potential. But God does all his holy will. And for our benefit, he reveals himself to us. So we need to see Jesus in this passage, and it will become apparent, I think, rather quickly. See, after these things, God and Abraham had already established a relationship together. God had already chosen Abraham and made promises to Abraham, and we'll see those in a little bit. So Abraham is called by name to God. God calls Abraham by name, and Abraham responds, here I am. So it's like when your parents call you. You immediately turn off your electric device and walk to the room that they're in and say, I'm here, how can I serve? Right? Here I am. Here I am. And God speaks back a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. At this point, Abraham has no conflict. True? At this point, he's like, oh, vacation? We can do that. I get to go with my son on a camping trip. I think I'm going to bring a couple of young fellows with us so that we can make, you know, setting up camp easier. But yeah, no problem, God. Moriah, I'm not sure all the details of where there is that you want me to go, but like, I'm down. Sounds great. Oh, and thanks for recognizing how much I love my son. And then God finishes the sentence and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, Lord, I'm not really interested in the mountain thing yet. Can we go back to the whole burnt offering thing? Because it sounded like you wanted me to slaughter my son. Who do you love most in this world? Think. Who do you love most in this world? Imagine God calling you to sacrifice them physically, to literally spill their blood. If you can't understand the angst of this moment, the story is just story. It's just words on a page. Abraham has fought for years to have a son of his own. At one point, he's complaining to God. Hey, God, you made a promise that you were going to give me this son, and we tried this sideways thing, and that didn't really work, especially not for, you know, my wife. So where's my son? Where's the son of the promise? Where is the son of the promise? I'm 100 years old, he cries. My wife is 90. Pretty sure barren is a reasonable description of her. But you promised. You promised us a son. And then miraculously, make no mistake, miraculously, Abraham is given the son of promise, whom he loves. Isaac is not a burden to Abraham, I imagine, very often. He's the source of tremendous pleasure and joy. It's a confirmation of faith that God promised and he fulfilled those promises. So here Abram is with the son of the promise with him, and God says, offer him there as a burnt offering. This is a command for execution. You slay the lamb and you strap it to the wood, and the fire consumes it. So what happened to your only son Isaac, whom you love? Sounds like child abuse, right? What is God doing? We shall see. But make no mistake, Abraham is not Humpty Doody, happily ever after, jumping around, gathering the supplies, patting his head on his, patting Isaac's head, ruffling his hair. Can't wait to kill you in a minute. Oop, shouldn't have said that. But Abraham trusts God. And that trust doesn't come from within Abraham. It was given to him. Faith is given by God. And so Abraham submits. He yields. And we love to do that, right? All of us in this room, you can't wait for your next opportunity to submit. Yeah. So Abraham rose late in the day. He hemmed and hawed. I am so stunned by the early rising. First of all, I'm not a morning person. And second of all, it shows an eager commitment, yes? When you rise early, it means that you are waking up to take on the challenge of that day. So he rises early in the morning. He saddles up his donkey. He takes two of his young men. You could also call them servants, servants from within his household. And he gathers them and his son Isaac, and they go and they chop wood for the burnt offering. And then they rise and they go to the place which God had commanded. And then 3 days later, Abraham lifts his eyes and saw the place from afar. How much commitment does this take? Unyielding commitment. He's walked for 3 days in preparation to slaughter his son. And while they're standing there, the morning of the third day, they finally see the mountain that they're walking towards. Then Abraham says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Notice that Abraham goes out of his way to emphasize the boy and I. The boy and I are going to go, and the boy and I are coming back. Abraham believes that he and Isaac will both return from their time of worship. It's important we see that in verse 5. Abe doesn't have to explain himself to the servants, right? The young men are there under his care, and he has protection over them and authority over them. So he doesn't have to explain himself to them. So there's no reason for them to believe that the boy is in danger, right? They're going to go, and the Lord's going to provide a lamb, and they're going to kill the lamb, and everything's going to be fine. They're going to go worship and come back. This is probably not unusual, to be honest. The unusual part is that the son will be the sacrifice. But that they sacrifice is a common form of worship. So it's Easter morning, but I'm going to teach you a vocab word. Are you ready? We love vocab, we theologians. So here's a new vocab word for you. The word is propitiation. Propitiation. And it is the averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift. Averting the wrath of God through the offer of a gift. In other words, propitiation is teaching us that it refers to the turning away of the wrath of God. Now, don't get me wrong. It is incorrect to think and believe and speak that the God of the Old Testament is mean and angry, and that the God of the New Testament is kind and gentle. Same God, same book. Same God, same book. The loving response to sin is wrath. God is not mitigating one of his attributes against the other. He's not saying, "Well, I really want to be merciful, but I think today I'm a little grumpy, so I'm going to do that justice thing again." That is not what is happening. The loving response to sin is wrath, because sin stands in opposition to God's nature and his revealed will. So if you understand the end of the story, not just the end of the passage, that this averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift, it refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin. But we don't pay for our sin. God makes provision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we're going to understand and celebrate the gospel this morning, the good news of Jesus, then we must understand that Jesus is our atoning gift that turns away the wrath of God. Remember this story with Abraham and Isaac. It's real history. But it's serving as a blueprint pointing ahead to the Jesus who would come. So, they've got the wood. They're walking to the place. He commands the young men, stay here. The boy and I are going to go. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac is carrying the wood of his own sacrifice up the hill. Get it? Jesus carried his own cross for a while, didn't he? Before the beatings led to the weakness and he could no longer carry it. So the Roman guard substituted a new carrier to get the cross all the way up the hill. But make no mistake here, Isaac is carrying his own wood for his own sacrifice. And Abraham takes in his hand the fire, right? He doesn't have a lighter. He has to take the fire with him. And a knife to cut the sacrifice in putting it on the wood. So they went. Now we hear the author emphasize it. They went, both of them, together. They were leaving together. They're going to return together. So Isaac, on the way up the hill, says to his father, "My father!" And he says, "Here I am, my son." And he says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but we're missing a little something here." Right? Like, you're a good dad, you know what we're doing, and I see the fire, and I know you have a knife, and I'm carrying the wood, and frankly, this wood's getting a little heavy. But pretty much missing the key component, aren't we? Where's the lamb? Where's the object of sacrifice? And Abraham's great, winsome, and honest reply, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Notice that Abe is not emotionally distancing himself from the one he's about to slaughter. Abraham knows that death is coming, but he doesn't distance himself from the one he loves who will experience it. In other words, there's no self-protection here for Abraham emotionally in this moment. He loves his son, and he will be with his son, and his son will always be his. And whatever God's doing, I can trust him with it, even though, frankly, I don't really understand it, but I trust him. This is you in tragedy, in a moment of horror in your life, deep suffering in a season. You can say, "I don't understand, but I trust him. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I will trust him." God will provide for himself the lamb. If that is not a blueprint of redemption, I do not know what one would look like. So they went, hear it again, both of them together. Do you hear the chorus? When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood all in order. It's arranged and stacked and ready. And then he bound Isaac, his son. He tied him up like an animal he's slaughtered many, many, many times. Some to eat, some to offer. And he lays him on the altar on top of all the wood. Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife, and he is poised to plunge the knife into his son. There's no mimicking here. There's duty, there's surrender, there's submission, there's yielding of heart and action. God made this command and I will obey. And he gets to the moment of obedience. Not that he hasn't been obedient all the way through, he has. But the point of no return is now. With the nun with the knife ready to plunge. And as he cocks his arm back, an angel of the Lord speaks. All right? Well, let's do a little dialogue here, God. I'm down. Let's talk about this. I did it. I brought my son. I brought the wood. I have the fire. I got the knife in hand. If you command, I will obey. The angel of Yahweh calls out to Abraham from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he responds in this moment the exact same way he did in the initial calling. Here I am. And the angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Once again, let's be clear. Did God learn anything right now? No. But did they experience intimately a moment together now? Yes, this knowing is not just knowledge. It's not like, oh, I tested you and now good, you came out positive. You passed, didn't fail, let's move forward. This is, oh my, what faith. Oh my, what yielding, what submission you have displayed. And Abraham will be changed forever for this moment. Because there's something going on the inside of Abraham that leads us to this moment. So the angel relieves the tension immediately. I have to imagine that Abraham's name has to repeat it twice because he's ready to plunge the knife and he needs to be interrupted. How many times has poor Wendy had to yell at Tabitha, interrupting her from some choice she's making? Almost five. It's fun, isn't it? Tabitha, Tabitha, is not the cry of a mom who's scared. Abraham, Abraham. Notice that the angel speaks from heaven. Isn't it most of the time that the angel comes? No time for that. Because Abe's been on point. He's committed in his surrendering. He's committed in his submission. Don't lay a hand on him. But why is Abraham willing to sacrifice Isaac? Is it simply because God said so? In an ultimate sense, that should be enough, but rarely is. Because God said so. Okay, is that enough for you to slaughter the person you love most? P.S., don't do that. What is Abraham believing as he pulls the knife and cocks his arm? He'll be resurrected. We are told this in the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit teaches the author of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that it was by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, that's Abraham, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In other words, Genesis 21, 12 comes before Isaac gets strapped to the wood. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac comes back from imminent death. there is a little bit of a foreshadowing, a little bit of a blueprint of resurrection here. Isaac and Abraham have this figurative relationship of him returning to life. Not literal, but figurative. They have experienced this together, God and Abraham. What's Isaac thinking? Well, what's Isaac thinking? I mean, he asked the question on the way up, right? We got all this wood, we got fire, we got knife. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. True. But now I have questions. Right? His father strapped him to the wood. His father raised the knife above his chest. Isaac will never, ever not remember that. But what will he learn from this? That he's meaningless to his father? No. That not all the light has been shown on this moment. Isaac will forever know that his father will obey God at all costs, even in the conflict between what God promised the chapter before and what God commanded the days later. There will be a bloodline that develops through Isaac. Go kill him. God is not confused. He's drawing the blueprint. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. There was going to be a sacrifice that day, but Isaac is taken off the wood, and this ram, what's a ram? A male adult sheep. He used to be a lamb. Now he's a ram. So Abraham takes the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. How relieved is everybody? And how pleased is Abraham that God had an unfolding plan, all of which he could not see ahead of time. This is where obedience comes from. It's its heart. I will obey God even when it doesn't make sense, because he has an infinite mind with infinite power and infinite wisdom. And I have a finite mind, I lack wisdom, and I'm pretty powerless most of the time. So between the two of us, who's more trustworthy? Yeah. Isaac's pretty grateful for the ram in the thicket, yes? They didn't have to go looking for the ram, it was provided. What did Abraham promise his son on the way up? The sacrifice would be provided. And it was. So they're talking about it on the way down, as I imagine they would. Remembering the substitute sacrifice of the ram for Isaac. The substitute sacrifice of the ram for Isaac points us ahead to the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ for us. Isaac is free because the ram died in his stead. And we are free because the lamb dies in our stead. Jesus Christ died for us. So they're walking down the hill. Can't imagine this moment, but Abraham names that place. This happens a lot in the Old Testament. People experience things, and so they name the place after the experience. What did they call the place? Verse 14. Yahweh will provide. Will provide? On the way up the hill, will provide makes a lot of sense. But on the way down the hill, why is it future tense? Why is it future tense? Why is it not the Lord provided? Right? Because it's a blueprint, not a building. He will provide. It's not in the past tense, even though it just happened. Abraham names that place in a future tense because Abe doesn't view the ram as the Lord's ultimate provision. He knows that for the sin of man, a man must die. And he thought that payment was going to be made by his son Isaac. But God knows that Isaac's blood can't atone. So he's teaching the blueprint without having the substance that it points to. The ram that was given substitutes for Isaac. But Isaac is not redeemed by the ram. No matter how grateful everybody was on that day, that ram's blood does not have the power to cleanse sin. Can't cover sin. Only perfect, holy, righteous blood can do that. Listen to the author of Hebrews as he's teaching us these things. He continues, chapter 11, verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Pay attention. The figurative resurrection of Isaac being returned to Abraham points ahead to the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. God will provide. Well, we don't have to say will anymore. Can I get a hallelujah? We don't have to say will provide anymore because he has come. The perfect Lamb of God has come and sacrificed himself. This is not cosmic child abuse because the Son dies willingly. Jesus says in John 10 that he has both the power and authority to lay his life down. And he has the power and the authority to take it back up. And he is alive. So listen to the unfolding promise. Verse 15, the conversation with the angel continues. The angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said these words, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as of the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Everything that's happening here is a further development of promises already made. The first time God spoke to Abraham, he didn't even use an angel to do it. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now Yahweh said to Abram, he hadn't even had his name changed yet, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Nothing new happened. They're sharing the beauty and power of that experience. And in the enlightening realities of what is being put on paper, this blueprint that is unfolding. And then we see in verse 19, the chorus comes full circle. And Abraham returned to his young men. And they arose and went together home, back to Beersheba. So what's our conclusion this morning? It's that the Old Testament is the blueprint of redemption. the substitute sacrifice of the ram for Isaac points ahead to the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. The figurative resurrection of Isaac being returned to Abraham points ahead to the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus, it's Easter morning, y'all. The bodily resurrection of Jesus points ahead to our bodily resurrection upon his return to us. So the will provide has nothing to do with sin anymore. But will return is what every believer should be waiting for with bated breath. The great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning is the amen of the Father placed upon the it is finished of the Son. You want that again? The resurrection of Jesus is the amen of the Father placed upon the it is finished of the Son. And it is. Thomas Watson, when contemplating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Puritan theologian said this: we are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds. You want that again? We are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds. Tomorrow is not promised to you in a physical sense. It's a gift given and renewed every morning until he calls you home or until he returns. Come, Lord Jesus. But that you will leave your grave is fact, based on promise and the blueprint and substance that we have in Jesus Christ. You ready to sing? I want to sing. I want to sing of this good gospel. Come on forward, y'all. I want to sing of the resurrected Christ. I want to celebrate all that Jesus has done. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are the ram, the lion, and the lamb. You are our substitute, and we praise you that as you hung on the tree, it was your sacrifice that washes us free. Father, we thank you this morning that the gospel is true, that the tomb is empty, and that Christ reigns. So come, Lord Jesus, send your Spirit to breathe upon us afresh, stir faith in us, and make us alive, just as you were made alive on that first Easter Sunday morning. And all God's people agree.
Amen.